Dime. All right. Again, good morning and so good to see you. We just ask that you will turn your phones to silent, and you do need to have your Bibles every time you come, because we study the Bible, and you do need to take notes, because disciples take notes. We have been following the spiritual journey, the faith journey of Abraham. And it all began when God created the world, and the world went into sin. Because the Bible tells us the Son of God started to follow the daughters of men. And sin became so unbearable. God destroyed the whole world with a great flood. And it's going to happen again, not with a flood. It's going to happen again. But before that happens, God is going to redeem the world. And he called out one man, Abraham. And we saw the journey of Abraham from Ur to Haran to Shechem to Bethel into Egypt and finally back to Bethel and Hebron. That was his journey. And that journey will be our journey too. What Abraham went through, because he's the archetype, we will go through too. The question, the only question is, how long are you going to stay in Egypt? That's the only question. Choice is yours. But Abraham went back to Hebron, had an intimate relationship. And in Hebron, even after 35 years, when he answered the call of God, he left Ur with a covenant, with a promise to bless the world. When God gave them the land and a nation. And 35 years later, they were rich, but they were still childless. And from the time of Ur to the time he arrived at Hebron, God appeared to him several times, each time repeating and revealing a little bit more about his plan of redemption. And that plan is written down clearly in the Abrahamic covenant. And yet, 35 years later, nothing is happening. Nothing. So in our last study, we saw how out of impatience, not unbelief, I don't really subscribe to the idea that they did not believe. No, it was out of impatience. They couldn't wait anymore. We saw how Sarah came up with a plan to give God a helping hand. And that whole plan went horribly wrong. It backfired. But partly, it was also Abraham's fault. Because in wanting to please his wife Sarah, he listened to her voice instead of God's, thinking that these are societal norms. Society accepts it. It is normal. These are normal practices. But we've forgotten that people may agree with your sinful lifestyle. And the law may even defend you. But it is what God says that is the only thing that really matters. And God has already clearly commanded that it is to be one man and one wife. At the same time, he has also promised to give Abraham descendants that are uncountable, uncountable. Yet Abraham chose to listen to the voice of his wife. And he also failed to lead his household in the ways of God. So what happens when things turn bad? The blame game begins. Sarah blamed Abraham and failing to get some response from Abraham, she mistreated Hagar. And Hagar, who is now pregnant, ran away. That's where we stopped in our last study. But, and it's a good but in today's passage, verse 7 of Genesis chapter 16, verse 7 reads, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur." Now, this phrase, "the angel of the Lord," it is used 48 times in the Old Testament. 48 times. 4 times here in chapter 16, our passage today. And 6 times in the whole book of Genesis. It is also a title. A title usually referring to Jesus Christ appearing in the flesh. And we call it a Christophany, a Christophany. And in our passage today, there are a few indications that it was Jesus appearing in person to Hagar. That may surprise you. And I didn't think much of it, because if you were to ask me, if I were to write the Bible, I will take the last two chapters out, 15 and 16, because it looks really bad on Abraham. But yet, in this chapter, we find the Almighty God, Jesus Himself, appearing to an Egyptian foreigner and a woman. And it's so, so encouraging to know that. And I want you women folk here to know that you're so precious in the sight of God. You're equally valuable than the man in the sight of God. So we find here Jesus found Hagar sitting beside a well, a spring, really. It is this spring that is on the side of the road that is leading to Shur. And Shur was in a desert region, just northeast of Egypt. And she was heading south back to Egypt, where she came from. She was heading home. And this spring, and later on in the next few verses down, it is called a well. And I want to pause for a moment for you to appreciate the significance, the meaning of a well and a spring of water. Spring of water, which would later be called a well, you and I need to understand that it is a fountain. A spring of water is a fountain of water gushing out from the ground. And to the Jewish mind, maybe not ours, but to the Jewish mind, water gushing out from a spring or a fountain or flowing water that we find in a stream or a river. It is called living water. Living water. Because the water is constantly moving, constantly moving. It is flowing. It is flowing with fresh water. And this is contrasted with water being stored in a pond, or in the Bible, they call it a cistern, a storage tank that is underground, where usually it is a cave and dug out of soft limestone rock. And that water, it is stagnant. It is dead water. It's not moving. It is water, but it's not moving. It is stagnant, or we call it dead. And if you've seen some of those and you're supposed to drink it, I'm quite certain many of you would not drink it. Because Evelyn and I, when we were in Israel, we went down and some of this cistern is huge. It could be 3 to 5 story high. 3 to 5 story high. Can you imagine that? And they needed that because the rain only comes from November to March. And after that, maybe some rain. If not, there will be no rain for the rest of the year. And they have to store water for the next almost 8 to 9 months. So when we went down, and if you look at those water, it has got spider walking on it, right? Those with long legs, I've actually seen them, right? And for that reason, we find that many of them would, they would drink those water mixed with wine to kill the bacteria. So here is the contrast between living water and stagnant water that's found in a cistern. And when we hear this, immediately we are reminded that Jesus himself is the fountain of living water, both in the Old and the New Testament. And let me just give you one quickly, and that's in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And then in the New Testament, we find in John chapter 4, verse 14, John chapter 4, verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them or give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life." This was when he met with this Samaritan woman. And then later on in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, verse 37 reads, "For on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Meaning, Jesus was speaking about God, the Holy Spirit, that was not given yet because he has not gone to the cross and ascended. Once he's ascended, the Holy Spirit will be given to all believers. Now, it may appear confusing because in the Bible, we do read of drinking, having to drink the water, the living water, referring to the Holy Spirit. But there are other times when the Bible speaks of the water being used for cleansing. And we find that when the water is used for drinking, it's always referring to God, the Holy Spirit. As the earlier verse explains to us clearly. But when it is used for cleansing, and it refers to the Word, it usually refers to Jesus himself. All right? And here, I just want to say quickly that the Holy Spirit and Jesus, they are the same. Different entities, but they are the same. When Jesus said, I will ask God the Father to send another comforter. Meaning, Jesus himself is also the comforter. It's just another of the same kind. And for the last, to explain to you this cleansing of the word, we see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. In the NASB translation, 25 reads, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. In this passage, Paul uses the word by the washing of water with the word. Now, in the New Testament, there are two Greek words for word. The one that we're familiar with is logos. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Logos. But here, this word is rhema, which is the utterance, the verbal speaking of the word. But it is still Jesus. It is still Jesus. And when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks the word, it is rhema. And he will speak nothing different from what Jesus would be saying or has already taught. So I hope that there are some of you who may be so hype up about the word rhema, thinking that yes, it is power, but it is Jesus, because the power comes from Jesus. And there are people who like to think in today's churches, who like to think that if you're anointed, your messages will have the rhema, they will say. And I've heard that many times. And I'll tell you this, if you keep preaching the word faithfully and accurately, the word of God, there's rhema. There is the power of Jesus in the uttered word, in the utterance word. If you don't believe me, take a look at Matthew 4:4. What does Matthew 4:4 tell us? Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That word there in Matthew 4:4 is rhema, right? It's rhema. Okay. So here, I just want to bring to your attention that whenever you come across to the word, the well of living water, the spring of living water, it is always referring to God the Holy Spirit or Jesus himself. So in the verse that we have read, verse 7 tells us that Hagar was fleeing away from Sarah. She left Hebron and she was heading for Egypt. What does this mean? She was heading south to Egypt. It means, number one, she wasn't looking for God. She was running away. And she has never seen God and she did not see God. Even though later we know in verse 13, she admitted that it was God that she is now looking at. That's the second thing. Third thing, she did not find God. It was God who found her sitting by the roadside beside a well, running back to Egypt. It was God who found her. So the question is this: where is the place where God can get our attention? Just like right now, Hagar is paying full attention, 100% undivided attention. Where is the place where God can get our attention? And the answer is this: it is usually in the wilderness where there is no distraction. Is that not true? Today, many of us may like to think, oh, God, you've got my attention. No, we're all too busy and things are churning up. They're all starting up again. Planes are flying and we're getting busy again. We're getting back to our old normal. But that's not what God wants. Hagar was in the wilderness. She was driven there by desperation. Now pregnant. No one to turn to. Nowhere to go. How often we find ourselves in that same situation, don't we? But notice that we've said earlier that now God, Jesus himself, appeared to a foreigner, appeared to a woman. And this only goes to tell us that Jesus loves a Gentile as much as he would love a Jew. Jesus would love a woman as much as he would love a man. And verse 8 tells us, and he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. It's so funny when we read the Bible. We find Jesus asking her two questions. Where have you come from? And where are you going? Questions that Jesus already has all the answers to. He knows. And yet he will ask. And today in our lives, in our quiet moments, or in moments of crisis, with our backs to the wall, God will speak to us. And he will ask us questions, not because he doesn't know, but he wanted an honest confession. And even though in that moment of desperation, we find that Hagar was honest. She said, I'm running away from my mistress. And what about the second question? Where are you going to? She didn't answer. Why? Because she doesn't know. She knows she has got to keep heading south. She doesn't know where she's going to. Notice another thing here in verse 8. That Jesus did not call her Mrs. Abraham number 2. That Jesus called her slave. Or in some of your translation, it's the word maid. Slave of Sarai. Why? Because God doesn't recognize, God will not recognize the marriage between Hagar and Abraham, which was the plan of Sarah. It was her human plan. And why didn't God recognize that? I mean, come on, everybody is doing it. Was it because Hagar was not beautiful enough or less educated than Sarah? No. Society may accept your sinful lifestyles. The law of the country, the laws made by politicians and judges may even declare that it is legal. But only God has the final say. Yes, both Abraham and Sarah were wrong. So was Hagar. That's why in verse 9 tells us, then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Two important words here. Go back. The other word is submit. The word go back is interesting. In some of your translation, it is the word return, return. And in Hebrew, it's shuv, shuv, shuv. And this word appears many times in the Old Testament, many times. Because shuv, return, means to turn back or to turn away. It is another word for repent, repent. And in our study of Jeremiah, this word appears many times when God warns them that judgment is coming and you must repent. Not only is she to go back, but she is to submit. And in the Hebrew, it means looking down or to depress, but really it means to submit, to be humble, to be weakened. You weaken yourself before Sarai. You submit yourself before Sarai, meaning you don't walk in front of her and strut your baby bum and you go, you know, all right? Because you are just asking for trouble, but you are to look down, be humble, and submit. That was the command of Jesus. Notice, it was a command of Jesus. Now, this the angel of the Lord, I'll now just use Jesus. She should no longer despise Sarai. She must repent and submit. That, people, that's God's way. And God's way is that she submit to authority. And it is the same for us. Whether this authority is corrupt, stupid, unjust, or even evil, we are to obey that authority, because that authority was placed there by God. Unless this authority is asking us to do something that would contradict the word of God. And yes, we are all thinking people, educated, and we know what is right and what is wrong. And we may even have different opinions. And you can and you should voice your opinions. And when something is wrong, you can speak up through appropriate channels. But you and I, we are not to be seen on the street protesting with placards and throwing stones. You remember Peter on a night when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did Peter do? He grabbed a sword and he took a swing and he missed. That's not the way of Jesus. Rioting, violence, that's not the way of Jesus. Because you and I know that Jesus and the apostles, they live under very oppressive and hit regime. The Roman Empire. They were persecuted and killed. Yet Jesus never caused any riot. And Paul's clear instruction to us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In the NLT, it reads, verse 1, I urge you first of all to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. You see, even the evil, corrupt, wicked authorities that are placed there by God, we are to pray. We have to pray for them, yes. Because they are placed there by God. Why? Why would God put such kind of authority over us? I can think of three reasons. And the most common one is usually it is to punish the sinful people. It is for punishment. Secondly, it is usually to discipline his children. If you and I, we are called his children, we are born again Christians, and when we sin, he will discipline us. Thirdly, if you are not disobedient, and as his children, it is usually there to strengthen us for the ministry, to prepare us for the ministry. Now, having looked at Hagar and what Jesus just said to her, is there something you think God is saying to us today? Some of us may be like Hagar. We're running away from the place where God wants us to be. Or we're running away from a task, a job, a mission that God wants us to do. Or we're running away from a person that God wants us to submit to. That person may be your parents. He may be your boss, or the leaders of this church, or the leaders of this country. And if you are running away like Hagar, Jesus is saying the same thing to you and I today. Return and submit. Return and submit. It didn't matter what wrong they have done, what kind of a provocation they've made. But this is God's way to his children, for us to receive his blessing, to enjoy peace and happiness. That is God's way to bring about some form of orderliness, so that you and I, as Paul says, that you and I can live godly lives in peace and quietness. We must always remember that our God is a God of orderliness, not chaos, never chaos. So today, can I urge you? If today you do not know Jesus personally, if you're running away from Jesus, you need to repent of your sins, believe in him, and submit yourself to the control of Jesus. Let him be God in your life. Believe in him. But for the rest of us, we may be born again disciples of Jesus for many, many years. But our flesh keeps taking us back to Egypt. Our flesh keeps taking us back to the world. And if you're in the world today, far away from God, the word of Jesus is still the same to you. Return and submit. And the good news is this: if you obey, obedience to God's command comes with God's blessing. God's blessing. And we find that in verse 10, Genesis 16, verse 10, the angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." And we say, "Oh, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean? To Hagar, you are giving this promise? Wasn't that same promise you gave to Abraham?" Yes, it is exactly the same promise, because Hagar is carrying Abraham's child. Hagar was carrying Abraham's child, and Hagar knew it. She was pregnant. But what Hagar didn't know was this. We find that in verse 11. The angel of the Lord said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." What Hagar didn't know was that she's going to have a son. So, this is probably the first time in a Bible we have a sonogram. You know what's a sonogram? It's a machine they put over the big baby bum and they come out with an X-ray picture. And now Hagar knows it's going to be a son, because only God knows. And that's not all. God gave a name to her unborn son, Ishmael. And Ishmael means God will hear. God will hear. And again, this is the first time in the Bible that God gave a name to an unborn child. And the second time we'll find in our next chapter, in Genesis 17, verse 19, when Isaac will be similarly named by God. So with these two names, Ishmael, Isaac, What is the significance of these two names when we place them together? We will find out, won't we, when we get to chapter 17. Here in this verse, verse 11, God heard the cries of Hagar because she feared for her life and the life of her unborn child. And God not only gave him a name, but God also spelt out his future. What is he going to be like? Genesis 16, verse 12 tells us, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Wow. Now, don't take it bad or wrongly. It's not to call Ishmael a donkey, because from Ishmael comes from all the Arabs today, right? From Ishmael, we have the Arabs. And the word wild donkey could be taken to mean some animal that loves freedom, like the Bedouin tribes that we find today in the desert. And throughout all those centuries, they love to live in the deserts, free roaming. But verse 12 is clear. They are people who are constantly at war with each other. And that has always been true. But before we think too negatively of them and too highly of ourselves as being civilized, take a hard look at ourselves, and you will realize that many civilized nations, including ours today, are no different. Can you name one country? One country today where there is no problem, where they have no problem with violence, sexual perversions, prostitution, pedophilia, LGBT, and they have now Q, and they have this plus, right? You want to know what is the plus? A plus means it's a blank check. You can add on something else later. And there are many who have already added on. So is there one country that is exempted from all this? Even slavery and drugs. Is there one country that is free from all this? None. None. Up to this point, Hagar probably did not know that she had come face to face with the living creator God. But after those authoritative prophetic words she heard from him and about her unborn child, she not only recognizes that this is God, but this is also the God of Abraham. And one strange thing happened here in verse 13. She gave God a name. Unbelievable. And this is the first time a Gentile giving God a name. Verse 13 reads, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. The one who sees me. The God who sees. She knows that the God of Abraham, Yahweh, is the one who sees. And not only sees, he also saw Hagar. And you may ask, Pastor John, how do you know? How do you know that Hagar was convinced that she was looking at Yahweh, the God of Abraham? And if you remember in our earlier study in chapter 16, verse 3 tells us, so after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai took his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. They were in Canaan for 10 years already, returning from Egypt, meaning Hagar too was living in Canaan for the last 10 years with Abraham and Sarai. And in that period of time, Hagar would have heard a little about Yahweh from Abraham and Sarai. It may not be much, but it would be enough for Hagar to know about the God in Abraham's life. The Bible in verse 13 tells us that Hagar gave Yahweh a name. She called him the God who sees. The God who sees. And this is after, you remember, we said, She wasn't looking for God. She has never seen God. But it was God who went looking for Hagar. It was God who saw Hagar. And right now, at this point, she was overwhelmed. She was overjoyed. She was almost speechless, you may say, because she knew that she was in the presence of the Almighty God. And this God was looking at her. She was overwhelmed. Now, this might not seem like a big deal to us today, because after all, today, we get to go to church. We get to choose the church we want to go to where we are happy. And there we say we meet God. And today, we have the Bible. We read the Bible. And we can sing praises. And we hear sermons about God. And many people would claim that they feel Him in their lives. But wait a minute. It may shock you to know that many of us are no better than Hagar in our understanding and knowledge of Jesus. Many of us are no better. Do we understand what Jesus is really saying in the Bible? And with that understanding, move on to know Him. To know Him meaning to have an intimate personal relationship with Him. A life that is marked by walking in obedience to Him. That's what we mean by knowing, having an intimate relationship with Him. And we've already said that in Hebron, it means fellowship, hit habrut, which means bricks held together tightly. We are the holy temple of God. And then Jesus Himself said in John, He's a vine, we are the branch, and we need to abide in Him, to be connected to Him. And He also said, we are the body. He's the head. Are we connected to Him? Are we joined together to Him? Are we? Are you? To understand and to know Jesus, it should be the all-consuming desire every day when we first open our eyes. And every time we open the pages of the Bible, there should be this great excitement to meet Jesus. Because every encounter with the living God is a brand new, fresh experience, leaving us not only refreshed, but speechless, amazed to learn about the work and the person of Jesus Christ as he reveals himself a bit at a time to us. He wants to meet us. Don't wait until you hit the wall and find yourself in the wilderness. It doesn't have to happen that way. But if you insist, you will have your wilderness and you will not like it. Hagar was in the wilderness. Jesus came looking for her. And she was overjoyed, overwhelmed. Like the good shepherd, leaving the 99, going for the one that is lost. That is our Jesus. That is the God we worship. And in verse 14, tells us that is why the well was called. Now, I want to pronounce this word carefully because some of you are so happy when you see this name, all right? The well was called Bea Lake Roi. Lake Roi. Bea. It's not beer, all right? It's not a place where the well is filled with beer. Sorry, all right? It's Bea Lake Roi. It means the well of a living one, my seer, the one who can see. And it's a place in the desert on the way to Egypt. And this name is only used 3 times in the Old Testament. First time is here in verse chapter 16. And we'll come across that again in chapters 24 and 25 when it has to do with Isaac. Wow, it is going to be significant too. We'll get there one day. Meantime, it is the place where Hagar met the living one who saw her. Verse 15. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born, telling us, indicating that Hagar told Abraham and Sarah all about her encounter in the wilderness, how God found her at the well. And you know what? They believed her account, because we find here in verse 15, Abraham obeyed and named the son Ishmael, the son born to Hagar, Ishmael. And in verse 16, tells us, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael, and they lived happily ever after. Does your Bible have that? Mine doesn't. I just put it in, you know. They didn't live happily ever after. You know why? Because if there is disobedience, there will never be peace. Because this peace that they are going to experience was fragile, brittle, temporary, for a short while only. Because this peace was not a peace that God gave. And it will soon fail. And strangely, in this last verse here, we're told that Abraham was 86. Now, the Bible doesn't put numbers there for fun of it. Meaning, even after 35 or 36 years after leaving Ur, the promise, the covenant promise still didn't happen. Nothing is happening. They were still childless. Sarah was childless. They used Hagar and they had Ishmael. And yet after 35 or 36 years, they still didn't get it right. Because it was not what God had intended for them. It wasn't God's plan for them. Whose plan was it? It was Sarah's plan. No, not our Sarah. This Sarah doesn't have a plan, right? It was Sarah's plan. It wasn't God's plan. But they didn't know it until we get to the next chapter. In chapter 17, we are told that they will have a son when Abraham is 100 years old. And if you look at this timeline, what does it mean? It means that they have to wait for another 14 years. At least 14 years. And a total of 50 years after leaving Ur. Now, honestly speaking, that's a long time to wait. Don't you think so? When you and I pray, we expect God to what? To do it yesterday. God is always slow, but he's never late. They waited 50 years for the promise to be fulfilled. And for most of us, if we're honest, we don't like to wait or we cannot wait. So here is a question, and I want to leave it with you for you to think until we get to chapter 17 in our next study. And the question is this. Take note, because it's worth one McDonald's meal voucher. Upsize. I'm going to put three out there because I think it's easy. At the same time, I don't think it's easy. The question is this. What was God waiting for? Right? What was God waiting for? Now, in not more than 10 words, it could be answered in 5 words, right? But in not more than 10 words, tell me what was God waiting for? Why the 50 years? So today, looking at this passage, you and I we need to ask, what is God saying to me? What's God saying to you? And many of us today, we may find ourselves in a wilderness, like Hagar, with our backs to the wall, desperate, no one to turn to, don't know where to go. Why? And usually, it's because of our disobedience. We're just too busy making money. The phone never stopped ringing. And wow, many of us are already planning holiday trips. And to be honest, I'm already planning next year to go for a golfing trip in Melbourne. May not work out, but things are happening. Borders are opening, planes are flying, and we are going to get back to our old normal. Remember, there's no old normal. There's no new normal. There's only one normal, God's normal. And if we have not learned anything this last 2 years, then it's wasted. God has brought the whole world down to a grinding halt. Companies have gone bust. Many people have lost jobs and lives. And God is telling us, repent and submit. This world will come to an end because of all the evil that we have done. But you and I, as children of God, if we continue to live in disobedience, he will know the right button to press. And when he pushed that button in our lives, you're not going to like it. But if today truly you find yourself in the wilderness, desperate, remember, God not only sees you, He hears you. Why don't you and I return to Jesus, where He promises us abundant life here and now, eternal life after our death? And you're going to have the most exciting life. Why don't you and I live in obedience? By repenting, returning, and submitting. Hagar was smart. She did it. She did just that. She returned and she submitted. And I urge you to do the same. And you'll never regret it. God bless.
Thank you, Pastor John, for encouraging me.